We begin our time of worship hearing the words of Jesus that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. That's the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. That's how Jesus summarized them. Dave read for us this morning from Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. But Jesus, when he summarized it, didn't give the ten, he gave the two. So a question of how do we relate to the ten? And as we do that, think about these two words that Jesus gave us, to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. Love our neighbor as ourselves. Those two are foundational to everything else. If we're not loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind, worship is impossible. We're not going to serve him. If we're not loving our neighbor, then any particular law that we have, no matter how specific it gets, we're dead in the water. It will be impossible to fulfill any kind of law, no matter how specific it can get. And you can think about it this way. You know, recently, with the advent of mobile devices that people use to pay for things, it used to be when the only place you tipped was a restaurant. You go into a restaurant and there would be an opportunity to tip the waiter or the waitress. But now, if you pay on an iPad screen, that you know, you swipe your card and inevitably they'll flip the sign over to you and you can see different options to tip for lots of things. And I don't have an issue with that. My quandary comes up because I don't know how much is the right amount to tip in different situations. And so I wish I had some rule that told me, you know, how much is the right amount to tip for this service or this thing? Or do you only tip when it's really exceptional service? Or do you, all these things. I wish I had some form, some more particular ways of knowing how to tip. When God gave the Israelites, his people, the Ten Commandments, he's giving them some particular forms of how do you answer that question? Love the Lord your God. How do you obey that? The particular form, the particular shape that that takes. And love your neighbor as yourself. Well, to what degree? How far do I go in loving my neighbor? In what context and in what situations? And so he gives a lot of particulars to help us understand that. But the ten also are rooted in this opening sentence. God spoke to them all these words, I am the Lord your God. You could say that all of Scripture is an unpacking of that statement. I am the Lord your God. He is revealing himself to us. And in particular, whenever the Lord gives commands in Scripture, there's so many places, especially in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, where God gives specific instructions, and then he says, I am the Lord. In other words, he's saying, this is what I'm like. And so I'm calling you to treat people a certain way. I'm calling you to abstain from certain things. I'm telling you to give yourselves in certain ways because I am the Lord. And so when we look at the Ten Commandments, it's really an expression of this statement, I am the Lord, your God. And then he explains the next statement as well, just as remarkable, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Again, this tells us a great deal about who this Lord is, that is our God. He is one who redeemed them from an oppressive ruler, Pharaoh. There was no hope for this people to ever be free from the bondage of an oppressive tyrant who has an army and all kinds of ways to subjugate them. There's no chance of escape. And yet, God brought them out of that place of slavery and oppression, and he took them into a good place and planted them where there was healthy relationships, where the land itself was flourishing. The land was flourishing. Relationships could be flourishing. And this Exodus, it's the central event in the Old Testament. In the Hebrew scriptures, the fact that God redeemed his people, he drew them out of slavery because he's a God who wanted his people to be free, to know him and to love him and to know one another and relate to one another in ways that were good. So the Ten Commandments tell us so much about the character of this God, more so than just the ways that we relate to one another, it tells us a great deal about his heart, his desire that people be free and people know him, people love him, and love one another. And so it starts with that. Before we get to any commands, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. So he starts by reminding them what he has done. Before there's any requirement of them, he reminds them what he has done. And we see that in other places in Scripture, things that are rooted in God's prior work, commands on the basis of what God has done. Paul in Galatians 5, he says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And a few verses later, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for your flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So that command, again, rooted in what God has done. Christ has set us free. So stand and don't be subject again to slavery. So God worked first. And then these 10 commandments, you see how they're ordered and how they're organized. And we can benefit a lot from looking at those, how they're ordered. And the first, you could say, are very God-oriented. That are the first tablet, focused on our worship of God, vertical of who the Lord is, how we relate to him. And so we see, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above," and all these details. And then he says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And then, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And it's not just about the Sabbath, but 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And he unpacks the extent to what that looks like. You, your male servant, your maid servant. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and he rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So that first grouping, that first tablet, is all God-oriented, vertical. And the second group is how we love our neighbors, or horizontally looking out. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet." And so we see those ways that they're ordered, but there's other ways of looking at how the Ten Commandments are ordered. The first five all include the name of Yahweh in them. The next five do not. Some give explanation and they give motivation for, and it unpacks it, and some to great extent. And others are just very brief statements. And so for study, it would be wonderful to look at these and ask, what does each forbid and what does it require? And for every negative, what is the positive that it is guarding? It's setting guardrails around something. What is the positive thing that God is valuing and protecting by prohibiting something else? And so we're not going to get into each of the 10 and kind of pull them all out. But the 10, they address all the major aspects of life, our worship, how we order our days and labor and all of life, marriage, property, social integrity, contentment. It's really not anything in life that these 10 don't touch on in some way. But we also see, as we look at them, that they're not aimed at external behavior, but at, as Jesus would say, our heart, soul, and mind. It's interesting that the term here for mind is really, there's a lot packed into it. It gets translated some places mind, some places as strength. The idea is your muchness, if you can think of that as a term. Love the Lord with your muchness. So there's no part that's not included in loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, and your muchness. All that is in you, love the Lord your God with these things. Because again, we can't follow him if we don't first love him, see what he has done, bringing these people out from an oppressive ruler where they can serve him in freedom and flourish. And so in Psalm 19 that we read together, this is a psalm of David. And he looks at the law of God and consider he had a much smaller canon of scripture at the time, a lot. And he said, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. All these ways of looking at God's word. He'd open this psalm by looking at the general revelation of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. We've had a couple foggy days, and now the sun is breaking out. And even as we look at the heavens above, they declare the glory of God. Day to day pours out speech. The night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. So God's glory is revealed in generally, even through his creation. But then more particularly, he has given us his word. He's given form to this thing, I am the Lord, your God. And when David looks at that, he just marvels and sees all the benefits that we have in the word of God. And the benefits we see, it is, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Think about gold. If you have gold, then with it you can purchase anything that you want. Or you can secure things that you might need, and it represents an awful lot. But we know gold can be taken away. And so the word of God, his law, is more to be desired than gold, because by it you can value everything else. You can evaluate what is worthwhile, what's worth pursuing, and to what extent. And then it's not just an evaluation tool, but it's actually sweeter than honey, than drippings from the honeycomb. This is how David is approaching the law of the Lord, because through it, he knows who the Lord, his God, is. And then we see his prayer. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back also your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. David knew that the law of God's not just some external thing, not just some checklist that we can pull out, but it penetrates into our hearts. That the Hebrews writer says, God's word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And anyone who opens up the word and reads it honestly will say, yeah, that's what it does. It's a penetrating word that discerns even the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so when we get to the New Testament, we see Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He addresses a lot of the law of the Lord. In many places, he's saying, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. And he's not adding new laws. He's applying them to the heart. He's doing what the word of God does. And he is the word made flesh. And here he is applying it straight into people's hearts. And we'll just take one of these that, as we look at the Ten Commandments, might feel pretty good about ourselves. Maybe not. We're reading it honestly, but there's a few that we may breeze past because they don't really hit with any peculiar force, like you shall not murder. Most of us feel pretty good about that one this morning, until we get to Jesus's words. And he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So not just murder, but even anger with our brother. Leah and I, we just listened to a book. I said we listened. We didn't read it. We did the audible version of it. Within These Walls of Sorrow. And it's based on the journals of a man who was a pharmacist in Krakow, Poland, from 1939 to 1945, when Nazi Germany had come in and occupied Poland. And he had a pharmacy inside of where they put the Jewish ghetto. So they took all the Jewish people and kind of consolidated them in one place. And then they started shipping them out into different concentration camps, and things got worse and worse. And it follows the stories of a handful of Jews, as well as Aryans, the Polish people who ran this pharmacy. And the conditions get worse and worse as it kind of goes through the years. You just keep thinking things cannot get any worse. And they do. They get exponentially worse at so many, many places. But it occurred to me, there is a pretty short and steep slide from dehumanizing someone until you're at a place like Auschwitz and you have death camps and you have concentration camps. It's a short and a steep slide from the time that we have anger toward our brother. But it raises these questions as we see the treatment of Jewish people or even anyone who opposed the occupiers. They were putting themselves at great risk. And so it's a contrast, too, to see those who were carrying out these horrific acts and those who were willing, because of their faith, to face great risks for the sake of those who were vulnerable, putting themselves at risk in order to do it. And it raises all kinds of questions of ethics and people wrestling with, could I have done more? And you look at that and you think, you know, Jesus really knew what he was talking about. To call someone a fool, to think of them as less than human, it's pretty close. You're well on your way to murder if you believe someone is less than in some way. And so we could look at all of the commandments in a similar way. And as God applies it to our hearts. David prayed in Psalm 19, keep your servant from presumptuous sins so that they would not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. In other words, he's asking God to help him see and to know his law so that he can walk according to it. And so for us, you know, how do Christians today relate to these 10 commandments when Jesus' summary is essentially two, which is really the foundation of either side, to love the Lord our God, to love our neighbor as ourself? Well, in the passage that Dave read for us from Romans 7, we get this analogy of a marriage. That is, a marriage is binding as long as the other person is alive. But if that person dies, you're no longer bound to keep your wedding vows because it's till death do us part, and you're then free to marry another. And Paul explains that a few verses before that in Romans 7. Likewise, my brothers, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. Which means for Christians today that we are not under the law, we are not under the Ten Commandments, but we are married to a new husband, to Christ, who has fulfilled the law for us. And by faith, we are united to him who has perfectly fulfilled the law for us. So we think back to the Exodus, God brought his people out, or Galatians, for freedom. Christ has set us free. So now, use that freedom from the law to serve in a new way, the new way of the Spirit. In other words, we don't take the Ten Commandments and pull them out as a checklist and say, this is how I'm going to fulfill the law, or how much do I tip in this situation? But the law is actually not under it, but it becomes in us. As we know who the Lord is, the law is in our hearts. This is from Jeremiah 33. For this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God. I am the Lord. And they shall be my people. People who know what he is like. It's written on our hearts so that we know how much to take. We know how to love the Lord in this or that situation. How to love our neighbor as ourselves. Not by pulling out the checklist and deciding how far do I go. We look at others. We look at the Lord in the new way of the Spirit and ask, how can we love them? Because we have been loved. We have been redeemed. We have been brought out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. So what does that look like then? How do we practically love one another? Well, come to 1 John 5, a passage like that. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Okay, well, which ones? What are the commandments? Well, the ones that are loving. So take that grid and look at the Ten Commandments and ask, which ones are loving? And that's a bit of a trick question. They all are giving us ways to love the Lord our God and how to love one another. Knowing that his word gives life, that it's perfect, it revives the soul, it makes wise the simple, it rejoices the heart, it enlightens the eyes, and it's written on our hearts, rooted in this work of redemption that has given us freedom, freedom to love and to serve. And the reality is we can do them, but still not be the kind of person that God wants us to be. Because the point is to be united to Christ, the one who fulfilled them completely for us. And then we relate to them in a new way, not by the old way of the written code, but by the Spirit. And so a couple years ago, about 7 years ago, I was in Ukraine. We were adopting Slavic. God had worked in our hearts, put this burden on our hearts that here's a young man who's in an institution and he needs to be out. We thought, okay, our family, God has equipped us, we can help in his life. And so I went there and I was there for about a month, but about 2 weeks into that stay, I realized I was going to have to be there longer because Slavik was 15, and even though he was blind and in an institution, he needed to pass police clearance to make sure he didn't have a criminal record. Obviously, he did not. And I was very frustrated that when I found out I was going to be there away from my family for an extra 2 weeks. And so then one morning, he woke up very early, and out of respect for the family we were staying with, I took him and put him in a stroller, and we went for a walk through this village where we were staying. And it was early in the morning, and I was doing some pretty serious grumbling. So this is not where I need to be. You know, we're obeying the Lord and doing what he's called us to, but why does it have to take an extra 2 weeks? And as I was pushing Slavik in the stroller, he'd spent 15 years in an institution, so he was very anxious. And he kept turning around, and as I was pushing the stroller, he would just pinch my hand as a way of saying he was anxious. And so I had scabs on my hands from all of his pinching me. And nobody in Ukraine gets up very early in the morning. It was 6 in the morning. We're walking. And he started making a lot of noise. And as he did, Ukrainian villages are kind of typical, a little half-acre lot that everybody has their fence. And it's one house after another, rows and rows of that. And as he made a lot of noise, it made the dogs over here start barking. And that made the dogs over here start barking. And then all the way down the road until people were coming out on their porch yelling at me and this boy in a stroller. Even more, my hands are bleeding and I've got people yelling at me in the morning. And I'm just doing a lot of grumbling. And I had this sort of conversation with the Lord. And I said, well, Lord, I'm trying to do what it is you called us to do. Why does it have to be this difficult? And, I'm here. And the Lord kind of impressed on my heart. He said, yeah, you are physically there. Yep, you are physically there. got the checklist out. Go get slotted. You're there. And I thought, okay, well, you got me, Lord. I've got some heart issues that I need to deal with, but tell me what it is I need to do, and I'll do it. And the Lord essentially told me, you have a lot to learn about my heart. That was it. That was a couple more weeks. And in hindsight, we realized God's providence in having me there with Slavik, because he was processing a lot of that anxiety of coming out of an institution. And if we had come to the United States, then I would have had to go back to work, and all that would have come out on other people in the family. But as it was, all that tension got to come out on me. And then by the time he got home, he was pretty good. And so the Lord knew what he was doing there. But it was a couple of years later, I was putting Slavik in his bed, put a blanket over him at night. And I was just thinking about, you know, I just care for this boy. And I put a blanket on him. I give him a kiss on the cheek. And I said, I was thinking, you know, Slavik, you have no idea how much I love you. You don't even have the capacity. You don't have the mental categories to be able to understand what I've done for you and how much I love you. And in that moment, the Lord kind of tapped me on the shoulder and said, hey, buddy, you have no idea. You don't have the mental capacity to grasp the depth and the width and the height of the love that surpasses knowledge. I gave you just a little flavor of that. But you're a lot more like your son Slavik than you realize. What I've done for you and how great my love is for you. And so, we go back to that story from World War II that Lee and I were listening to, and I think, how do you become the people at the pharmacy, those who are willing to risk their lives to save Jews that they didn't even know? How do you, sometimes it's split-second decisions, and they're willing to risk so much for the sake of someone they don't even know. How do you get to become that kind of person? It's usually not, you know, heroics in the moment, but it's daily decisions, often in the unheroic, ordinary ways of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. I see it a lot. You think of what moms do when they stay up late at night with a little one, and nobody else sees that. Nobody's aware of that, but they're just giving of themselves for the one who has a need. People who are caregiving, it's nobody's probably going to send an email to a mom and say, you know, I'm just really inspired by your selflessness and all that you've done this past week. I mean, it flies beneath the radar. Most people don't see it, but it's in those ordinary daily ways of loving the Lord our God, loving our neighbor as ourselves, that we become the kind of people who heroically help to change the world and bring about the kingdom of God. And again, in 1 John, if we don't love our brother whom we have seen, how can we say that we love God whom we have not seen? This is where the rubber meets the road. It's in, not in some theoretical way of thinking about love, but it's in the actual need. As someone comes to us, I think of Matt years ago, he talked about, I think, Ezekiel. First thing in the morning, he would say, oatmeal morning, oatmeal morning. And so the way that he needed to love Ezekiel first thing in the morning was get some oatmeal for that boy in the morning. But so to wrap up, how is it that we today relate to the Ten Commandments? And I would say, first of all, we look at them in depth. And what is the positive thing that is being guarded and held forth to us as the good life? Because the Ten Commandments, it's showing us how to have a life in God and related to one another's that is the good life. So we don't set them aside. We put them in our house. We study them because they give us form to how to actually love one another. And then we look at them. We look through them to the heart of God that they reveal, the law giver. What is it that he loves? What is it that he despises? What is it that pleases him? We can look before them and see what God has initiated in redemption. He started this whole thing. So we look at them, we look through them, we look before them, and we look through them to our neighbor and see how we can love others as we have been loved. And we look at them also alongside the cross to the one who fulfilled them perfectly. And so to be united to him by faith means that we say yes to the life that he offers us. And we do that by taking up our cross, denying ourselves, and following him. So to say yes to him inevitably means we're going to say no in some areas so that we might embrace the life that he has come to offer us when he said, I am the Lord your God, brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And when we think of this, may this the cry of our hearts be, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. We pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.